Have your scriptures with you this morning. Please turn to the book of Luke. We are in Luke 1 this morning. We'll be looking at verses 39 to 57. If you'd like to use a pew Bible around you, it's page 856. We're in Luke 1, 39 to 57. Last week, we looked at the narrative of the angel Gabriel making the announcement to Mary. That the great one was coming, the long-awaited one that the prophets were looking for to rescue, to redeem, to deliver his people was coming. Some of the highlights that we said last week, that Jesus comes to places that aren't so great. Jesus would be raised and brought up in Nazareth. The announcement that the coming one, the great one, was made in Nazareth instead of Jerusalem and in the temple like John the Baptist. And I said it was symbolic of how Jesus comes to our lives. Our places that aren't so great, that's full with a lot of sin and corruption. But our Savior, our great one, comes to dwell in places that aren't so great, to transform them. He comes with great grace. Mary found favor with God. She was highly favored. And there's Greek words is the idea of grace, that she found the mercies and the undeserved love and compassion of God. And that's the story of the gospel for all of us. None of us deserve his beauty, his love, his forgiveness, but he pours it out on his people. Those who are humble, who are repentant, they receive grace upon grace. He reminds us that Jesus comes in a miraculous way, that while Jesus still is fully God, he takes on human flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that his kingdom would have no end. And last week we said that we should let Jesus capture our awe and allegiance again. That was the main thrust of last week. So this week the story kind of picks up. So the angel Gabriel tells Mary all these great things that are happening. The angel leaves, and right before he leaves, he says, well, just kind of basically so you know that nothing's impossible with God, Elizabeth, who's really, really old, she has a child as well. And so Mary, after the angel leaves, says, I'm going to go see Elizabeth and see this great miracle that's happened in her life as well. So that's where we'll pick up in verse 39 this morning. But let me pray, and then we'll get started. Father, we thank you for this time to look into your word. And we thank you for giving us a word from you to know who you are, to know who Christ is. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would speak to our hearts and our minds, that we're not just sitting here just to take up an hour, that we're just not sitting here thinking that because we're here, this makes us okay with you, that you would speak to us, that we would see personally our need of this Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would surrender our hearts to him, our thoughts, our attitudes, our lives, to say we need a Savior, we need a Redeemer, we need transformation, that we're tired of walking in darkness, we're tired of living without hope, we're tired of walking in ways that we think that'll bring us joy, whether through alcohol or drugs or food or things on the internet or all those things that we take as good gifts and we make them idols. Lord, we pray that you would tear those down this morning, that we would rip them out of our lives and surrender to Christ, who is the true King, who's the true Savior. So speak to your people, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Luke 1, 39 to 57. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. She entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in his remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. This ends the reading of God's word this morning. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Lord says this morning. There is tremendous joy when you discover that a close friend or a family member is going to have a baby. Maybe you've seen the videos or on TV where parents who are about to become grandparents, they don't know it yet, but they want to make an announcement. And so the children come who are pregnant, and they tell the grandparents to put these noise-canceling earphones over their ears. If you've ever seen this, and they try to mouth to them what's going to happen. And so the parents put on the earphones, and they mouth and they word, you're going to be a grandparent. And they say it over and over, and the grandparents trying to guess what they're saying. And as you can imagine, they're coming up with all kinds of things, like you won the lottery, or, you know, I'm going to get a rash, or, you know, they're trying to figure out. And it's a hilarious thing to watch. And as they go through about a couple minutes or so, you're going to be a grandparent. They finally, they're seeing, I'm going to be a grandparent. I'm going to be a grandparent. They rip off the headphones and they start dancing and they're, ooh, and there's just great joy and excitement with the arrival of this child. There's great joy at the birth of children. A similar situation is going on here with Mary and Elizabeth. They're both pregnant. They're both, by the power of God in their lives working, they're pregnant with child, and they come and they meet each other, and it's like they're excited. They're overjoyed. You can hear it in the beginning of this passage. There's great joy. But they're just not excited about the point of giving birth. They're excited at the arrival of the one who's coming, Lord Jesus Christ. You who are familiar with the Marvel series, there was the Infinity Wars. It was the one a couple years ago. And in the midst of that, I think it's Doctor Strange, he says something like, the end game is set in motion. The end game is set in motion. With the arrival of Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary, the end game has been set in motion. All the prophets and the longing of the Old Testament saints is now all converged in this person who is in the womb of Mary. All the longings of things being made right, the person is here, and the end game is set in motion with the arrival of Jesus. In these narratives, you'll see the Holy Spirit being talked about frequently. You know, he causes Mary to be able to have child. He causes Elizabeth to be able to have child. And there's this bursting of being filled with the Holy Spirit as they see one another. And it takes the work of the Holy Spirit to bring us to faith, to see the reality of Christ, the importance of Christ, the treasuring Christ, to have true affections for Christ. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. And one of the marks of someone filled with the Holy Spirit is joy. It's joy, and you just see it bubbling over with Mary and Elizabeth and even baby John in the womb in this text. The end game has been set in motion. Galatians talk about the fullness of time is here, and Jesus is now here. The curse of sin, the curse of death, the curse of hostility, the curse of division do not have the last word. Jesus is here to have the last word. As Christians, we are to be people of joy. Obviously, we'll go through seasons of sorrow and seasons of trials, but there will be a steadfastness and a growing in joy because of that great truth that death and sin do not have the last word. That my loved one who died in Christ is with him now in glory, and that body will be resurrected. Jesus has the last word, and that creates joy. And so as we focus on the text this morning, the question is, do you have a steadfast and growing joy in the person of Christ? In the midst of the craziness of life, of just trying to make ends meet of every day, all the struggles with school, the struggles with relationships, the struggles of life, is there a steadfast and growing joy in Christ who has the last word, who changes everything? It takes people who are not so good, who are dirty and unclean, and he says, I will transform you. I will rescue you. You are mine. Is there a growing joy? Or perhaps in this winter season, you find it stagnant, maybe a little wilted. I pray that as we go through this text, that God would use his word to water your joy this morning. It would bubble over a little bit more as you live out your life. So we're working on our joy this Christmas. And so there's different evidences that if you know Christ, that the Holy Spirit, if he's working in your heart, we have five things of where we'll grow in our joy. And the first one is that you will have joy in the presence of other believers. You will have joy in the presence of other believers. In verse 39, the text says, in those days Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, to the town of Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Elizabeth, she has experienced miraculous blessings these past many months in her life. She's older. She's older in age. I'm not sure how old she is, but she's beyond the age where she's capable of having a child on her own. And the Lord blessed her. He gave her a child. And this was no ordinary baby. He would be named John. He would be a prophet, that the prophetic ministry would begin again. He would go in the power of Elijah. That God had a special purpose for John, that he would prepare the people to meet Jesus, that he would call them to repentance, that he would awaken them to the idols, that he would awaken them to their need to turn back to their children, to care for their families as God intended them to, and said, here comes Jesus. This was the child inside of Elizabeth's womb, but she's kind of kept it quiet. In Luke 1, 24 to 25, it says, for 5 months she kept herself hidden. That she kept herself hidden. She says, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. She's sitting there contemplating and thinking about, I'm old. I'm going to have a child. I'm old and there's a baby moving in my womb. I'm old and this child is going to prepare the way of the Messiah. She's been thinking these things for 5 months. And our text says now in the 6th month, Mary shows up. After Mary receives the good news from the angel Gabriel, she shows up. She leaves Nazareth and heads to Judea, and she says as she enters the room, Elizabeth is just moved with joy. She's filled with the Holy Spirit, and John, baby John, leaps in her womb. Blessed are you among women, she says. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. There's no doubt that there's joy with these two women because they're able to give birth, that God has miraculously worked in both of their lives, but they're excited because of Jesus. They're excited about the one who has come to set things right. Mary is carrying around in her the Messiah, and they're so happy to be in each other's presence. The same news of the coming of the Messiah, the one who sets the end game in motion, the one who has the last word, unites them in every believer in Jesus Christ in a special bond of joy down through the centuries. As believers, we are one in Christ. We have an eternal bond that forever solidifies us. We are the bride of Christ. We are together filled with joy, redemption. We have been saved together. We have been changed together. We are be glorified together. We are brothers and sisters in Christ together. You may have close friends at work or home and school, but it's nothing like the relationship between us brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're an eternal family that we will live and work and serve the Lord forever. When we see each other, it should be a happy greeting. Hello, brother. Hello, sister. One whom the Lord saved, the one whom the Lord rescued, the one whom the Lord opened your eyes and you see yourself just as I do, a helpless sinner that has been given much, much grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an eternal bond. And these women are excited to see each other in the presence of one another. I pray that as you come to worship on Sundays and you see those around you who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who need the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would grow in a special bond with one another. And it could be hard because we will sin against each other. We will frustrate each other with our personalities. But boy, is there a sweet union and communion that God works in our hearts and our minds that we can be one, that we are different from the rest of humanity. We are a one family. We are one kingdom represented throughout the world that has a Savior who is King, and His kingdom has no end. So we can have joy in the presence of other believers. If you wrestle with that this morning, that if you wrestle with me, I'm like an introvert. It's hard for me to get out of that shell. You know, appreciate one another. Appreciate the person that you see this morning. Appreciate those who you meet from other churches. They're brothers and sisters in the Lord. There's great joy, for we are one family. Ask the Lord to grow that love for one another. The second thing is, we see if we have the joy in the Lord, we've been transformed by the Holy Spirit, we'll have joy in the presence of Jesus. Elizabeth continues to talk about in verse 44, she says, "Behold, when I heard the sound of your greeting, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." John, who's 6 months in the womb of Elizabeth, John, who would prepare the people to meet Jesus, somehow through the Holy Spirit, John was given grace to recognize that Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah, was right there in the room. He leaped with joy. And you mothers who have had a pregnancy, you know what it's like to feel the baby move around in your womb. Because this looks unique, this looks different. There's something going on where as Jesus enters the room and John, who's going to prepare the way for him, he has to leap. Here's the one who's going to change everything. This is the one of all the longing and hopes of all Israel, and he's here in my midst, and he has to leap for joy. John, while in the womb, he knew the presence of the King whose kingdom would have no end, who would set things right, bring restoration. He knew the end game was in motion. While on earth, while Jesus was doing his ministry, his humanity kind of veiled the glory of his deity. But at times it would burst forth. There's a moment called the Mount of Transfiguration, where the disciples get a glimpse of the glory of Christ, that they're standing in the presence of the Holy One, that as he's standing there, Moses and Elijah show up. And though he's human flesh, it starts to glow. I don't know what the brightest LED light there is, but Jesus has just started to radiate glory. They're in the midst of his presence, and it's so powerful. But the disciple says, it is so good to be here. He wanted to build houses and let's just stay right here in the midst of your presence. That's what we're longing for, to see. Our ultimate goal, our highest prize, is to see Jesus in his unveiled glory. When we see when he either returns or we go to meet him in heaven, we will see him and all that he is. And the words of Mercy Me capture it well, right? The song, I Can Only Imagine. When we see him in his unveiled glory, what are we going to do? Are we going to be like John and leap? Are we going to dance? Are we going to hit the ground and cry, holy? Are we going to shout? Are we going to be able to say nothing at all, where it just takes our breath away? That's our end game. That's the highest prize of us who see him. But even now in worship, we get a taste of his presence. This is a taste of a heavenly experience that's coming. That as the temple of the church, as the temple of God, the Holy Spirit dwells in each one of us. And as we gather, he is here in a special and gracious way through the power of the Holy Spirit. That we can have great joy as we lift our voices. We're actually singing with countless millions of saints that are there around the throne in heaven. We're singing with millions and millions of angels shouting glory to God. We do that week in and week out to this great God, that in the midst of all this worship, Jesus is here. Where two or three are gathered, He is in the midst of it. Our joy will be eternal, holy exaltation. As a believer, you should have joy. You who know the Savior, that He's forgiven you of your sins, you should have joy. You who have seen a lot of great things in life, wait till you see Jesus in His glory. You should have joy. So, a couple of the things of the Holy Spirit work. We should have joy in the midst of other believers, the joy in the presence of Jesus, and joy that resounds in a life of praise, our third point. Mary responds to what Elizabeth is saying in verse 46. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant." After greeting Elizabeth and seeing that Elizabeth is pregnant as well, that everything that Angel Gabriel told Mary, it's all true. Elizabeth is pregnant. She's 6 months pregnant. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices." She has to make much of Christ. It's called the Magnificat. It's the Latin word that comes from this idea of magnify. Mary wants to make big, to make much of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in her song, but in her life. She calls herself a servant of God. If you ever played with the magnifying glass, right? It's that idea where if you hold it up to somebody's eyeball and their eyeball gets about this big, that's the idea. She wants to magnify. She wants to make much of. She wants to make loud this one who comes and changes everything. She wants to do that in her lips and in her life. She says, "I'm His servant." When you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you know He changes everything and you know His mercies and you know His grace and His forgiveness and His hope, you should want to magnify Him. And it doesn't have to be in song. I know our voices aren't the best sometimes, but it's partly song. If you don't like singing, in heaven there's a lot of singing. There's going to be a lot of shouting. There's a lot of hallelujahs going on. So it's part of it. So we will be singing. But it's a life of praise. It's a life of resounding praise. It can happen in the quietness of your work, in the quietness as you're working on the car, in the quietness of your studies, in your quietness of being a good neighbor, in the quietness of being a good friend at school, the quietness of parenting, of being a child that listens to mom and dad. That is a life of resounding praise. When you yield, when you give allegiance to Christ and His ways, that is a life of resounding praise. It's a big hand clap to His glory, because you're saying, "Yes, Jesus, You are everything, Jesus. Your ways are right, Jesus, and I will follow You." And when you find all your satisfaction in Christ, it is a life of resounding praise. That whatever you do, as you cook, as you clean, it's a big thank you to the Lord Jesus Christ. You also have joy in His mercy and justice. In verse 50, Mary continues. She says, "His mercy is for those who fear Him. From generation to generation, He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones, exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring." What's interesting here is Mary is rejoicing in the past tense. And scholars believe that she's not remembering the past works of God, but she's basically saying because of Jesus, because of the arrival of Jesus, because He's setting the end game in motion, that victory, mercy, and justice, it's good as done. I'm praising You now. It's like it's already happened. I have salvation. Yeah, I'm still waiting to be fully redeemed, but it's already happened. Yeah, there's a lot of wickedness and crime in the world, but You will set things right. You are a king. You have mercy for those who fear You. They will receive every spiritual blessing that's in Christ Jesus. She's praising Him like it's just already been done. This is a reality. This is fact. And she praises God for it. And Mary did not fully know that her son would satisfy both the mercy and justice of God for her life, for your life, for all you who fear the Lord. When you have a proper fear of the Lord, where you understand that without his mercy, without his hope, that you are lost in sin. If you don't realize that, you will experience his judgment. His hand comes down on the proud and the arrogant. But if you're like Mary, if you're like Elizabeth, and all those like Abraham who realize, I am lost. I am in a moral debt. If I consider my lips, my thoughts, my actions, things I should have done, I am I'm a total wreck. Unless God does something. Mary didn't realize the full extent of what her son would do. But Jesus would come to satisfy the mercy and justice of God. That on that cross we see justice and mercy both satisfied and met out. That every moral debt of my sin is paid for as Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he cries out, it is done, it is finished, it is paid for in full. That Jesus satisfies the demands of God's justice completely. That every sin has been atoned for. And because of that, mercy and grace can be poured out. God just doesn't just forget sins. He deals with them and he dealt with them in the person of Christ for all those who would fear him, who would receive him, who would trust in him. And if you don't fear God, if you think you're okay, that wrath will be poured out on you. And God is saying, I've forgiven you my son. I've given you the great one. I've given you the supreme one. I've given you the Lamb of God. He says, repent, turn from your sin, and rest on him. Justice has been satisfied in him. Trust him, cling to him, and let him transform you and change you and walk you through this life forever. Experience that mercy, knowing that justice has been paid for. He's a God of justice and mercy. And for all those who go through life that are proud and arrogant, justice will come. If you have been harmed, if you have been dealt with a hard hand from the wickedness of man, God sees. God knows and God will deal with. He will either deal with that individual sin through Jesus or he will pour out his justice upon him. And Mary's rejoicing. For the nation of Israel who suffered at the hands of the Babylonians and the Persians and the Roman empires and all those things that they've experienced, we experience different things. God promises justice. He also promises mercy for those who fear him. It's beautiful and it's free. We can have joy. We can have joy in Christ. And lastly, you can have joy in the waiting and the questions of life. You can have joy in the waiting and questions of life. It ends like this in 56. It says, Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Mary stayed with Elizabeth 3 months. It doesn't tell us what they talked about. You know, maybe they were making baby clothes. Maybe they talked about all the what ifs. What do I do when I do that? They never had any kids before. Maybe they were sharing all those things. But I'm sure one thing was on Mary's mind. What about Joseph? What's he going to think? We're not told exactly when Joseph finds out. It doesn't say that after angel Gabriel told Mary that she went and told Joseph, right? She makes haste and goes down and talks to Elizabeth. And she stays there 3 months. And then she goes back. She's got a baby in her womb. And so when we go to the text next week and Joseph's wrestling, you know, Mary had to have joy. Mary still had confidence in that time of waiting and questions of what if? What's Joseph going to think? What will he do? How will God get me through? What's it going to be like? And we go through seasons of like that, right? The past not completely revealed. He's done great things in my past. Will he do great things in my future? And this is a good reminder of this story. That nothing's impossible with God, right? He's in the midst of the questions. He's in the midst of the waiting. And you can still have a foundation of joy. And it can grow. Because he's sovereign. He He's the God of providence. He's the God who's writing a story for his people, for his son, Jesus Christ, who's rescuing and redeeming them from all over the world. We can have joy. We can have joy in the presence of other believers, joy in the presence of Jesus, a joy that's a life of praise, a joy because of his mercy and justice in the cross and in reality, and joy in the questionings. So how's your joy? Is it growing? Or has it been stagnant? Is it wilting? Let the truths of the joy of these two women and baby John remind you that the end game was set in motion. He's done everything to save his people. And what he started, he's going to finish. We can taste salvation now. We can surrender to his lordship, receive his forgiveness, be forever transformed, as we know that death and sin and our trials don't have the final word. Jesus does. His kingdom has no end. Let that joy of the Lord bubble up in your heart as you live out your life in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we pray that you'd build up our joy, that we would understand the reasons of our joy, that we belong to the Savior who's saving countless millions of all people, of every tribe, tongue, and nation. And that for us who know him, that who fear that without Christ we are lost, we don't have to fear no more. We have been redeemed, that we surrender our hearts and our minds, that we would have true affection for this Christ who sets the end game. The one who is fully God, fully man, the one alone who has the final word against death. The final word with our sin, that Jesus says, I have atoned for that. I have forgiven you of that. Now go and sin no more. Live life as you were meant to live. Help us to make much of Christ. Help us to magnify him in our hearts, in our lives, we pray. In his name, amen.